But 1 John chapter number 4, another phrase I should say in another spot. And if you'd stand with me this morning, chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 13 verses of this, of God's Word. Begins by saying, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us not love one another, for love, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. How rich and wonderful are these verses. Lord, I pray that as you have spoken to my heart, you might speak to others this day. And Lord, I would ask you to once again speak to mine and reveal to me truth. But moreover, Lord, that my heart might be touched. And the hearts of your people, and the hearts of those who stand here today, I pray, O God, for the leadership of your Spirit, the anointing of your Spirit. I pray, O Father, today that through the power of the Spirit, we might be enabled in the things of God, enabled to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, if that be the need. Oh, Lord, today, work and bless. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. One of the greatest truths that has ever been revealed to mankind is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Colossians states it very simply, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit as he comes to live within us when we get saved. This concept was new with the disciples. It had not been an Old Testament doctrine or practice. And it was very contrary to the world. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, introducing this subject, said these words, verse 16 and 17. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." When a person gets saved, we find the Spirit of God comes to live within us. This change takes place when we are willing to accept our Savior by faith, when we're willing to go through the process called the new birth. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power." Them's enablement. "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." God, through our faith, God, through our acceptance of the Savior, through our faith, our belief, gives us that enablement to be a part of the family of God. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, we find that he was told that he could not even see the kingdom of God without a new birth. He says, "Except ye be born again, ye shall not see the kingdom of God." And he's talking about being born of the Spirit, if you read the context. And if we're not born of the Spirit, if we are not a people who have Him come to live within us, we're not even able to see that wondrous kingdom, let alone be partakers of it. If there's something that I believe we need in our modern churches, it is a membership that realizes there is absolutely no mingling with the world unless we are operating in the flesh. We need to understand that when you and I are a person who's been born again, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we are now different. We are now a people who cannot, unless we're living in that flesh, be mingling with the things of the world. We have found Christianity very watered down in our age. We find things today that are being practiced that Christians of long ago wouldn't even consider, wouldn't even thought of. They thought them to be evil. They thought many of the relationships that are going on today, they would not have thought of in days gone by. And yet it takes place so often in our modern churches of this day. And we seem to somehow call ourselves Christians and yet manage to get along and get on with those who have nothing but contempt for the Word of God. Somehow we think that tolerance is a wonderful thing. We have to be tolerant in the fact that we cannot make people do what we believe. But we don't have to be friends of the world. The Bible is very specific. We're a friend of the world. We're at enmity with God. And yet, sometimes we have tremendous friendships in the world, and we do so many things with the world. I have found that the quickest slide to ineffectiveness for the Lord is when God's people spend much time, and especially recreational time, with a lost world. There was an occasion that the Lord received some fleshly advice, and this was not from the world. It was from His own disciples. And they said, "You need to go down to the feast." And the Lord Jesus, He told them something that was tremendously important for you and I to understand. In John chapter 7, verse 6 and 7 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet come, but your time is already ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Listen, it's because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil.'" What is He telling them? He's saying, "You're operating in a different spirit than I am. You're operating in the spirit of the flesh, and you need to be in the Spirit of God. The gulf between the world and the believer is so great that we need to see it as that gulf that was between the rich man and Lazarus as he sat in Abraham's bosom." When a person truly gets saved, there is a tremendous change that God likens this to a new birth. God likens it to being, first of all, in confinement within the womb. God likens it to living in a dark world within the womb and then being what released to a world that you can see and you can run and play and understand all the things that God has put out there for us. God has likened it to that. He says all things, boy, they have changed in their lives. To tell a child in the womb, to tell a babe that's still within the mother's body that he can experience on the outside and what he can experience once he's born is really quite meaningless and pointless because it's beyond his comprehension. And it's like throwing pearls before swine to try to teach the lost world all the wonderful beauties of God. The need is ye must be born again. The need is we need to recognize our lost condition, recognize we are in that darkness, recognize there needs to be a dramatic change in our lives. And understand that only God can bring that about. And when God brings that change, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And now indeed all things have become new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the child of God, what glorious, wonderful beauty it is to have the Spirit of God speak to our spirit and to teach us the wonderful things of God and to see a world in a whole different light than ever before. Christians can indeed have no real fellowship with the world unless they are operating in the flesh. There can be no real contact there that is of value other than to give them the gospel. Oftentimes we mingle with the world under the pretense of giving the gospel, when in fact that is not the case. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. You've heard them before. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" There is absolutely no fellowship that can take place on a spiritual plane with a lost person. It just cannot happen. He goes on and says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." That means the Spirit of God dwells within you. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Wherefore, he says, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and teach and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters with the Lord Almighty." There is absolutely no real fellowship with the world. If we do, we're operating in the realm of the flesh. We understand today that we have broken down the boundaries. And the lost person, they think, "Boy, if I get saved, I just have to accept Jesus Christ and I can go on and do what I've been doing." Do we not recognize when Christ saves us, there is a tremendous change? Do we not recognize God saved us out of darkness into light? Do we not recognize it is from sin unto righteousness? Have we not seen that? As we read here in 1 John, I believe he is speaking of a radical difference between the child of God and the person of the world. And it boils down to the person within. Verse 13 of our text says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Being born again, born of the Spirit, allowing him access into our lives. I want us to notice this morning, as we go down through these verses once again, that I believe God has here expressed to us three very important differences between the child of God and the person of the world. I believe also, as we look at these, we can also ask ourselves this morning, if we're a born-again child of God, and there is that difference in our normal day-to-day activities, are we operating in the power of the Spirit, or are we operating in the flesh? We realize and recognize that when we get saved, we still have the flesh there. We recognize that we are now a three-part person. We recognize our spirit has been born anew. And God's Spirit can speak to our spirit, and that's what needs to be controlling our lives. But we have been so practiced in the flesh controlling us, allowing desires to control us, that we often go that direction as saved people. And so I believe God has here for us some things to stop and consider. There are some differences between the lost person and the saved person. There's some differences between the Christian who is walking in the Spirit and the Christian who is walking in the Spirit. And I want us to notice, first of all, that there is a difference in their confessions. In verses 1, 2, and 3, verse 2 and 3 especially, he talks about the Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And he's speaking here of our confession. He's speaking of that which comes not only out of our lips, but out of our entire lives. The Christian confession is that which says, hey, there is a purpose of the incarnation. There's a purpose that my Savior came, not only as God, but as man, that He might save my hell-deserving soul. There is confession to the fact that He reached down and touched my life and drew me out of the miry clay and set me upon the solid rock. There is that confession that He indeed changed my life. The Christian is not a secret believer, but he makes it known all round about. Let me read to you from the book of Romans, chapter number 10, some very familiar verses that we use sometimes in seeking to reach folks for Christ. In verse number 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do we take comfort in that? Yes, indeed. But it goes on. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. The child of God who has received the Spirit of God has within him that confession of who Jesus is, what He has done in their lives. It is an integral part of their life. There is a confession that is very, very true and wholesome within their life. But I want you to notice, secondly, in verses 4, 5, and 6, I notice here there is also a difference, not only in their confession. By the world, all they can talk about is the things of the world. And that is exactly what we see here in their conversation, verses 4, 5, and 6. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. Oh, listen to this verse, because greater is He that is in you than he's in the world. When you're saved, who's in you? Holy Spirit of God. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. We are indwelt by Christ, the Spirit of the living God. We have that within us. And it changes our confession, but it also changes our conversation. The natural man, in verse number 5, it says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. A good man, the Bible says, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. I believe two things be true. Number one, a Christian who is walking in the Spirit of God, a Christian who is walking with God, cannot help but talk about Him. For many years, I would take people aside and we would have soul-winning classes and tell people, here's what you need to say when you get with folks and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to do this, this, and this, and give them outlines and give them verses and go through this step, and this step. And oftentimes I would show them how to use what we call the Romans Road. And to show them, hey, they need to understand there's a need of the Savior. Because they've sinned, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And then I would teach them, hey, you need to help them understand that Jesus, that there's a price, excuse me, upon sin, and that price is death. And then you need to understand that, hey, listen, Jesus Christ paid that price, and He died upon the cross of Calvary. Nothing wrong with this plan of salvation. And the fourth thing is, what we find here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, especially 13 for me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But people would take the class and nothing would change. There would not be soul saved result of it. And it came to the conclusion and a realization from the Word of God that there must be something different than that. And that is, there must be within our lives a walking with God. We can't help but talk about Him. It flows naturally. Just give you an illustration. If you come to church and you're a person who is, you're practicing the amen stuff. I like ameners. We could use a few more in our church. Thank you. By the way, you say, what does amen mean? It's like singing to a dog. It's basically saying, I agree with you. Right? Thank you. Do you understand? You get used to doing something like that. You get in a crowd of folks, and maybe you're at work, and this guy, he's saying something that's real true, and you're going to be sitting there saying, amen. Everybody's going to look at you like you're weird. Amen. Bible says you're a peculiar people. The conversation is different. And when we're walking with the Spirit of God, I mean, we cannot help it. You ever notice a girl that got engaged? You ever notice they walk different? Honest to goodness, they walk differently. I mean, before they're saved, you know, or before they're saved, before they're engaged, I mean, they just walk along, they walk along. But after they get engaged, if you notice, they have a different walk. They can't help it. If you're the parent of one of them, all they want to do is talk about him or her. If you're the father, you're looking for your shotgun. You're thinking, this guy, he cannot be this good. Preach it. But seriously, it's that kind of thing. The world can't help it. They speak of the world. By the way, I get very concerned about Christians who are more interested in a football score than they are John 3:16. I didn't hear any male voices. Amen. Thank you. More interested in all the things of the world. I hear God's people come together and they're talking about the movie they saw last night. By the way, that was something Christians in earlier days would not attend. Than they are what God's Word has to say. Their conversation. A child of God who's walking with God can't help himself. It consumes his being. It consumes his thinking. It consumes his speaking. It is as natural to him as water flowing down the hill. Because it's his God. And one last thing that I find in this text is their compassions. Not only is their confessions different, their conversation different, but there's a difference in the spirit of the lost man and the saved man in their compassions. In that which they love. God's spirit of love emanates from the heart of a child of God. Notice verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I think love, if it's real love, is going to be known by the loved object. Isn't that true? I don't know if I sent it out this week. I received it once again this year. It was about the redneck Valentine. And he's talking about how party she is. You know? I mean, she's as pretty as the white in a skunk. I mean, he goes on and on. And he talks about how he went. And some guys, they go buy rocks and they buy this and that, you know, diamonds, and they buy candy and they buy this. But he says, I love you so much, honey. I got something you'd really love. I got you a brand new trolling motor. Love, well, it's a brand new trolling motor, a diamond ring. It expresses itself. People recognize it. Have you understood the love of God in your life? If you have received Christ as your Savior, you know that God so loved the world that He gave. You have recognized that and you receive that. And that's the kind of love that emanates out of our hearts for the child of God and for the lost sinner. Their compassions are different. Any thoughts or any words of hatred that divide rather than unify are strictly of the flesh. Do you not know the Spirit of God is a unifying factor? We all have different thoughts. We all have different attitudes. We are all different people. But when you and I are allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, guess what? We are all being led in the same direction by the same person. It's a unifying factor. And yet oftentimes as God's people, we're like the scorner that the Bible speaks of, especially in the book of Proverbs. He says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. And oftentimes, even in our fellowships, there's contentiousness because of scorn. I was reading Matthew Henry in his commentary. Because most of my saved life, every time I've come to that word scorner, I've thought, what does that really mean? What does that really mean? And I want you to hear what he said. It is implied that he sows discord and makes mischief wherever he comes. Much of the strife and contention which disturb the peace of all societies is owing to the evil interpreter. And by the way, that's the way some read that word there, scorn. The evil interpreter that construes everything into the worse. To those that despise and deride everyone that comes in their way and take pride in battering and abusing all mankind. Here's the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of, can we say, antagonism in this case. The spirit that dwells in this world. Interesting that God says, cast him out. Interesting, in Abraham's family, there was one that mocked Isaac, and they cast him out. His name was Ishmael. The child of God has a genuine love for all his brethren without prejudice. From time to time, I get this call from Dudley. Some of you here might not remember Dudley and Cheryl Robinson. Most of you do. There's a horrible thing that's happened in our culture through in America. It all really started because of a man named Charles Darwin who said that there are races of people who are above others. If you have email, you received an email on that this week. By the way, he was born the very same day that Abraham Lincoln was. Abraham Lincoln, who's known for freeing the slaves, Charles Darwin is the one who made him and has made it what it is today. He believed the black man was inferior to the white man. Many God's people took that same stance. But the child of God, that doesn't make any difference. Dudley loved this church because people didn't treat him any different because of the color of his skin. Aren't you glad today if you are a roundy or a flatty that they're not making prejudice out of you? You say, what are you talking about? Some of you have flat fingers right here and some of them they're round like mine. We roundies are superior over you flatties. Isn't that stupid? That's what I'm talking about. Are there people in our midst who are unlovable? Not by God. Not by the Spirit of God. And when He's operating in our hearts, it is there. We not like what they do, but we love the individual. Therein lies a real difference. My Bible says something, the book of 2 Corinthians, and the reason I say all of these things as I close with this idea. In chapter number 13, verse 5, it says this, examine yourselves. whether ye be in the faith. First of all, that means whether you've really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are a child of God and the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. But also, child of God, I believe that is exercisable for us. Are we operating in the realm of faith? Believing God every step of the way. Walking in the Spirit of God. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. How we need to examine. Where are we at? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, or is it the spirit of the devil? Which one is it? If the Spirit of God is in you, it has made a radical difference in your life. Your confession is different, your conversation is different, and your compassion is different. Radically different. It has changed, by the way, forever. However, child of God, if we listen to the old flesh, we can be walking where we shouldn't be walking. There is a vast difference. And in the power of that flesh, listening to that, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to be the leader of our lives. Amen? And that's where God wants us. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit of God in our lives. For every true child of God in this room who has you dwelling within, we say amen. We give you praise, we give you honor. We are so thankful. And Lord, our hearts are concerned for those who have not the Spirit of God dwelling within them. They might look good, they might smell good, they might act right. They may come to church every week. But that wonderful, wonderful Spirit of God dwells not within them. Lord, I pray you'd speak to their heart. And then, Lord, I pray for the child of God who has had that wonderful change and yet is allowing their flesh to lead and control them. Confession is not on their lips as it should be. Their conversation is all about all the other stuff. And their compassions have become selfish, self-centered. Lord God, I pray you'll work in our hearts. Help us today examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Work in these moments. I pray you'll cause repentance. I pray you'll cause change. I pray more than anything else, oh God, there'd be a soul that cries out to God for their salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.